We'll get started. So the Sunday school, the older ones are not going to have class, but the younger ones, affectionately known as the Rugrats or Crumb Snatchers, they can be dismissed now. All right. We're going to look into God's Word in just a minute. Good to have each of you here today. And as we look into His Word, we want to see those things that are pertinent to our Christian life. You know, a lot of, quote, people who get into the intricacies of the Bible, they kind of end up with just head knowledge. And we don't want that to happen here. We don't give you any facts or show you any nuances of the Word of God without wanting it to be practiced in each of our lives. So before we look to the God to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word and communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do appreciate and thank you for the people that are here today. Thank you for the journey mercies as they arrive. But we ask also, as we look into your Word, that we see those things that are there that are pertinent and should be implemented in our lives. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. We've been looking at the mysteries from the New Testament. And remember, if it said, if Paul, of these 11 mysteries or truths, says it's a mystery, we'll see a verse again today that does delineates that. That means that it wasn't in the Old Testament and it's something in the New Testament. It's all compacted and all supporting the concept of new versus old. So what we're saying then, with the Pauline 11 mysteries that he was given by Christ, that he tells us about, are not found in the Old Testament. This is very important because these mysteries from Paul are designed to show a Christian how to mature spiritually. That's in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7. And as a Christian matures or grows up spiritually, they have to have some concept of these mysteries. Now, the ones we looked at so far are the mystery of maturing. The very fact that in Romans 16:25 it says that there's a mystery of gospel that you can mature, KJV, English, perfect, that you can mature, the very fact that that's a mystery means that no Old Testament saint could mature in the way that a New Testament saint can. So when we say you're not under the law, we're not saying you have no expectations. Actually, the expectations in the New Testament are much higher. Then we looked at the mystery dispensation that was in Ephesians, the third chapter, meaning you cannot go to the Old Testament and find the dispensation of grace. Now, dispensations are not a way of salvation. Through time, God has shown how mankind fails, and dispensations are the rules for the house. And the household rules have changed. They're actually more strict now. So, meaning, since language means something, since the dispensation of grace was a mystery in the Old Testament, we can't go to the Old Testament and figure the house rules or what God wants now. And again, I'll say, just because I'm saying we can't apply the Old Testament rules to today, actually they're higher than the Old Testament rules. Then we saw the mystery of the Christ, the article in front of Christ that had to do with the body and the head and the intricate relationship. All of these are necessary concepts to understand our salvation. Now, last week we looked at the mystery of godliness, which is simply put that we have a life within us, eternal life, that can be shown out through a human, or as it's called, through flesh. In other words, for the first time, humans can actually reflect, that's in 2 Corinthians 3, the quality of God's life. And that's important. So today, if you'll look at Colossians, we're going to see another mystery, and we'll see the word mystery defined. Remember, it's not mystical, but it's a mystery, meaning it's not in the Old Testament, but is in the New. And we're in Colossians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 26th verse. On your own, verse 25 is Paul telling you that he's the one that gave the information about this dispensation out. And we call him the steward of the dispensation. Verse 26, first chapter of Colossians. Even the mystery with having been hidden from ages. Now let's parse that. Let's look at that a little bit. That what Paul is saying, and then if you look at the toward the end of the verse, he says, now is made plain. He's saying, until I tell people about this mystery, it was a mystery. But now it's no longer a mystery because I'm going to tell you what it is. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages. Now, ages, just to, so we can move along, they're not dispensations. Ages occurred before creation of mankind and will occur way in the future. They sometimes parallel dispensations. But ages have to do with, well, let's just look at that. Let's look back in Ephesians, the third chapter. We saw this earlier, but I want you to see it again. Ephesians, the third chapter, you can see what ages are designed for. In verse 20, or Ephesians, third chapter, verse 9, it talks about ages having been hidden in the last part of verse 9. Then in the verse 10, to the extent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenlies might be made known through the church. So ages are designed primarily to demonstrate something about God to spirit beings. Those principalities and powers there are spirit beings. We know that from the first chapter of Colossians. Now that brings us back over to Colossians, the first chapter, and the 26th verse. When he says this was hidden in the past, this mystery, it means that even the angels didn't know about it. So it says it was hidden from ages. That would be spirit beings. Now that keeps going from generations. That would be humans. So only God knew about this mystery that we're going to see today prior to Christ giving it to Paul and then Paul turning around and writing about it. That brings us to verse 26 again. Even the mystery which having been hidden in ages, angels and spirit beings, from generations, humans, but now, this is important, but now is manifest or now is made plain to his saints. A couple things here. That means that even though it's not in the Old Testament, it's supposed to be known by saints in the New Testament. Secondly, it's not for unsaved people. It's for Christians who desire to mature spiritually. Very exact in who it's to. Now, here it is in verse 27. To whom God desires to make experientially known. Now, that word for known has the idea put into practice. So the mystery we're going to look at today is not for head knowledge, just for head knowledge. It's for head knowledge to be put in practice, to make known in practice. I'm stretching the word a little bit, but getting you the flavor of it. Verse 27, for whom God desires to make known in practice what are the riches. Riches have to do with plentiful wealth of possessions. Riches of the glory of this mystery, now by, not among, by Gentiles, non-Jews. There again is something that is distinct from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, from Genesis, the 12th chapter, as God starts dealing with Abraham, and then throughout following Abraham's seed to Exodus 19, and then from Exodus 19 clear to the book of Malachi and into the Gospels. The first part of the Gospels until about the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, God is dealing primarily, almost exclusively with the Jews. Now, you need to think in your thinking, the word Gentile means non-Jew. This is revolutionary. Now, and also, I should point out in verse 26, the word now means 20, 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing it, but is true today. Verse 26, whom God desires to make known what are the wealth of possessions of the glory of this mystery by the Gentiles, non-Jews, which here is goes back to riches, which riches is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. So we're going to have to figure out what glory means. We're going to have to figure out what hope means here. And then we're going to see that this little innocent looking phrase, Christ in you, what that means. Let me point out while we're here, and you should underline this in your Bible, in verse 27 that says Christ in you toward the last. Now look at the last four words in verse 28. They're the same words, but in a different order. Watch. Made complete or made mature in Christ Jesus. So what we're going to be pointing out to you today is Christ in you. That is significantly different truth than you in Christ. You in Christ is your position baptized into the body of Christ. Christ in you has to do with the indwelling of Christ and some other riches, some other wealth of possessions that we're given. And so these are two phrases that if you go through the New Testament, in Christ, Christ in you, they're different. Same two words, but different order, and it's important. So we're looking at Christ in you and what all occurs as a result of this. To do that, we saw the word glory twice in verse 27, and the last word twice in verse 27. So we want to know what glory is so we can break down what this mystery is. Glory has the root idea of opinion. However, the way it's used about God is that God, when God proves who he is, that's his glory. Now, God can prove who he is several different ways. I'm going to show you. So when he proves, turn to Psalm 104. You'll see what I'm talking about. Psalm 104. Remember, glory is God proving that he is who he says he is. Look at Psalm 104. This is one of the psalms that you might want to remember. Verse 2. It's talking, well, let's read verses 1 and 2. O Lord, my soul, O Lord, my God, thou art very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. So what is God clothed in? Verse 2. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. So what it's saying then is, if you were a spirit being, an angel, a seraphim, teraphim, or any of the ranks of angels, and you came into the third heaven, would, according to this verse, they don't see God the Father. This is talking about God the Father on his throne. What do they see? They see light. He covers himself in light. Now, God is not light. In John and in 1 John, God is light. That's grammatically not what the original says. God has a quality of life. Now, what it's saying is that God represents who he is by light. And we know by the 12th chapter, 8th chapter of the book of John, that this light, the continuous light that God clothes himself in the third heaven, show that he's active, that he's not just sitting on the throne. Well, let's do that. Let's go to John. It's on the left-hand side of the page. I think we can get it. It's the 8th. Yeah, there it is. It's kind of interesting. 8th chapter of John, the 12th verse. Why does God clothe himself in light? Because he's demonstrating to spirit beings who he is. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have... Now watch, I'm at the word of here, because of in English has 14 meanings. The light consisting of life. In Psalm 104, when God is shrouded, this is called the Shekinah glory, although the word Shekinah is not in the Bible. It's called Shekinah glory by the traditional Jews. God dwells in light to prove he is who he says he is. Now, let me give you another verse in the Old Testament while we're back there. Turn to Isaiah. This is a primary one of the Isaiah 46. This is one of the primary themes in the Old Testament. I want you to remember this verse, too. Why does God shine, clothe himself in light? He's demonstrating who he is. Who is he? Now, here's the, you'll find this phrase or a derivation of this phrase over 30 times in the Old Testament. And this is one of the major themes of the Old Testament. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, Elohim. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. So one of the things that God is doing, proving to spirit beings by being in light, there's none like him. Because even though some spirit beings have light, we know Satan has light, but his would be a 100-watt light bulb compared to a watt light bulb, if you wanted to put that in electrical terms. What is one of the things the Old Testament proves? There is none like him. Men always fail. But there is none like him. So he proves who he is. And I went a little fast, but in Psalm 104, where it says he dwells in light, that's called God's glory. Now, is glory always light? Well, no, because turn to John, the second chapter. God can demonstrate who he is in many different ways. John, the second chapter, and we're going to go a little fast here. In the second chapter, Jesus has just taken some plain water, and he's turned it into some of the greatest wine. The guy says, this is the kind of wine you serve at the beginning of the wedding, not after everybody's already, taste buds have been altered a bit. And in that miracle, Jesus, that was the start of Jesus' sign miracles, he proved his deity, his creator, that he was the creator. The first chapter of Colossians, first chapter of John, tell us that all things were created by the Son of God and for the Son of God. Now, the Father's plan is the one that started it, but it's the Son who did it. Now, that brings us to John chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 11. This beginning of sign miracles, that would be the making water into wine, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest forth his glory. Well, making the wine wasn't the glory. What about making water into wine showed, what did that show about Christ? He's the creator. According to this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it was just one utterance and the whole universe came into being. All the ages were framed by one utterance of the Son of God. So when the Son of God, incarnate form, changed water into wine, he proved he was the creator. That, what is it called in verse 11 there, in the last part? It's called his glory. So God's glory can be seen in light. It's not always light. God's glory can be seen in an activity that he was a creator. We see that here. Now, I want to show you something that's going to fit into the mystery we're going to look at today. If you look over at the third chapter of the book of Romans, there's a verse here that's misused by the Roman road quote, way to salvation, and we're going to get these verses right. I'm in the third chapter of the book of Romans, verse 22. And I'm going to go, when I read this, I'm going to try and read it accurately, and I'm not making mistakes, I'm correcting your translation. Even the quality of righteousness, verse 22, belonging to God, is through, not by, through faith regarding Jesus Christ. So how does a person now get righteous? Well, you have to have faith in Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one. When you have faith in his work, then you can be righteous. Keep going in the verse. Unto all and upon all them that believe. Believe in what in this verse? Jesus Christ. There is no difference. Now that last little phrase had to do with the problem they had in Rome and in Galatia. They still wanted to have a special spot for the Jews. When you get over the New Testament, what does the verse say? Between Jew and Gentile. Now you realize up until Acts 2, there's only two races. I know what anthropologists do, and those are all man constructs. Two races up until Acts 2. Jew, non-Jew. And what does it say in terms of New Testament salvation? There is no difference. Now that brings us to verse 23. Verse 23 is misused because in the English you don't get the tenses, but I want you to hear how I read this. Verse 23. For we have sinned in the past. If you don't understand that verse, read 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10. 1 John 1:8 says that if we don't, I might have these backwards, if we don't admit that all of us have committed a sin act, we're a liar. Verse 10 says if we don't admit that we have a propensity to sin or a sin nature, the truth is not in us. I don't know how much stronger you can be. And this verse reiterates that again. For all have sinned, now watch the word come, and are coming short of the glory belonging to God. Now let's break that verse down. All Christians in the present have sinned, and no one Christian, particularly myself included, has lived up perfectly to what God wants me to be as a Christian. So I've come short of the glory or the what God sees me as or wants me to be. I've also, and you too, because I've read 1 John 1:8 and 10, come short of God's opinion of what he is. Now, in the future, when we are raptured and our bodies are changed, that's not going to be true. We'll always live up to God's expectation of us. But in this, right now, until we're glorified, we are coming short of the opinion or that God has of us and that God has of himself. That's very important. So let's go back. Glory is God's glory. We've got to be careful with the term here. Is God proving that he is who he says he is? Our glory is occasionally when we're spiritual and led by the Holy Spirit, we can show God's glory and we can live up to God's expectation for us. But ours is not perfect the way he is. Now let's go back to Colossians. We're going through the meaning of this verse. So in verse 27, the mystery, the last part, is by the Gentiles. The last phrase, riches, which would have to do with wealth of possessions. I'm in Colossians 1:27. Riches, goes back to riches, is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. What's the glory? The glory back, if you go back in the context, is the glory that what this mystery describes. Now, what it's saying here is if you understand this mystery, you can start living up to the expectation, or you can be living up to the expectations God has for you. And the expectations that God has for each Christian is that as they grow up spiritually, that they manifest God's life and that there is in their life God's quality of life in action. Let me say real quickly, none of that is on your own power. All of that has to do with divine enabling. Now, there's another word we need to look at here, and that's the word of hope, and I'm just going to explain this. There are three words that are always interconnected, even if you only see one of them. And this is in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the first verse. And then you got to go back to the 10th chapter, the 23rd, 25th verse. Faith, now there's about six different kinds of faith in the New Testament, but the divine quality of faith and enabling is the ability to believe, that's the verb, a promise from God. Now, a promise always has content. I promise to give each of you $100. Okay, in that promise, if you're foolish enough to believe it, but that's just an example. In that promise, if it were supernatural, you would have the supernatural ability, actually in your mind's eye, see that $100. The hope of that promise is the $100 in salvation. The promise is that the Holy Spirit will save you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise. What's the hope of salvation? That you're saved. So now we want to see what hope here is. And the hope here is that we're promised riches when Christ indwells us. We're going to be dealing with what those riches are. So here's what it's saying. Christ in you, the hope, which is the content of a promise regarding the glory, that we too can have the ability to manifest Christ's life. Now I'm going to show you how that works. First of all, then we could do other verses. Well, let's just go to 1 John and do it there, but I gave you some other verses. 1 John, the 5th chapter. One of the problems in Christendom today is that there's not a distinction between the three persons. Today we're going to look at the Son of God, but all three persons of the Godhead individually indwell us. God the Father indwells us, God the Son indwells us, which we're going to be looking at, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's in the 8th chapter of Romans and other places. What we're going to look at now, remember that phrase back in Colossians 1:27? Christ in you. Well, the in you is Christ indwelling you. Now, what riches, what overwhelming amount of wealth, and it's spiritual, not physical, what riches do I get and do you get because the Son of God indwells us? That's what we're going to look at. I'm over in 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse. Now remember, when I get to the 13th verse, it's going to sound like I'm reading it wrong in your King James, but I'm not. If somebody has an interlinear, they can prove that I'm telling you true. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record or witness, talking about the book of 1 John, that God gave, it's past tense, gave us eternal life. Now right there, stop. Old Testament saints do not have eternal life on your own because of the clock. Daniel 12:2, that says that they'll get their eternal life at the resurrection just before the millennium after the tribulation. David never had eternal life. David wasn't a Christian. David was a saint, but not a Christian. And the reason I use David is because God called him a man after his own heart. But if you go back, I've said this many times, but it's true, as a Christian, you go back and do the things David did, you're going to be in trouble. Because he did have different rules. Verse 11. And this is the record that God gave us eternal life. Now, when we check with Mark 10:30, when Jesus... Let's do that. Keep your finger here. When did this happen? Go back to Mark 10:30. When did you get eternal life? Well, we're going to show you that. That's part of your riches. Look at Mark 10:30. This is also found in Luke 18. I'm in Mark 10:30. Just going to look at the last part of the first part of the verse is talking about what happens in his earthly ministry. And then the last phrase in verse 30 is looking forward to after Acts 2. And in the age, the one coming, eternal life. So even the disciples that followed Jesus around did not have eternal life. They couldn't get eternal life until Acts 2. That brings us back to 1 John 5. We have eternal life now. And this is going to show you when you got it. Verse 12. Now watch the language here. Having the Son has this previously mentioned eternal life. And he, having not the Son, has not this previously mentioned eternal life. Now, I want you to picture it this way. This is a good mind picture that teaches you what's going on. I want you to pretend like this sheet represents eternal life. And this Bible represents the Son of God. It says, think of the Son of God has, this is Colossians 2nd chapter, has this eternal life, 3rd chapter, has this eternal life in him. When we are saved and God the Son indwells us, we get eternal life. Why? We get eternal life because the Son's indwelling us. If the Son's not indwelling us, what does the verse say? We don't have eternal life. So eternal life then, and we'll get to what that means in just a minute, is a result of God the Son indwelling us. We'll leave verse 13 alone. It's kind of a complicated verse. Now, when did the Son of God indwell us? At initial salvation, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, at that moment the Holy Spirit regenerates or rebirths us. Not physical, but spiritually. In that rebirth, part of that process, and I think there's 20 some things that happen, in that process, God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, all three indwell us. But for today's purposes, we're talking about Christ in you. One of the riches that we get when Christ indwells us is eternal life. What does that mean? Now, for your own edification, the word eternal, which is all throughout the Gospel of John in the King James, should only be in twice in the New Testament. Said it wrong. I just did that to make an emphasis. The word everlasting should only be twice in the New Testament. Everlasting life has to do with duration of life. That's in Romans 1:20 and Jude 6. Only twice. Every time else, John 3:16, it should be translated, have eternal life. It's really interesting, if I remember right, in that section, John 3:16, the King James got it wrong, and in verse 17 or 18, they got it right. Same word. By the way, you know this word, adios. Okay. You know, okay. So, what does eternal life mean? Everlasting life is duration of life. Eternal life is a quality of life. Now let's put that together. What does life mean? Animation. Eternal life is a quality of life. When we are saved, we now are alive spiritually. We now have an intimate, direct relationship with God the Father. We're not deity, but we have access to deity. Meaning we're alive. Now, if you turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, we have the exact opposite in this verse. And by the exact opposite, the polar opposite, the antonym, you can see what eternal life is. Now, remember when you see the word life in Scripture, is it talking about physical life or spiritual life? And this is talking about spiritual life and death here in Romans, the 6th chapter, in the 23rd verse. For the wages or the due recompense, what is earned of the sin, it's talking about the sin nature, is death. Now that is talking about spiritual death. And the reason we know that is because the last part of the verse. It can't be physical death. I know a lot of unsaved people that do not have eternal life, and they're very much alive. This is talking about spiritual death. Death means separation. So when I was conceived, we have a verse for this. When I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was separated from God. You were too, but we'll use me because I'm a bad example. When I was born physically, alive physically, I was still dead spiritually, separated from God. When I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became alive spiritually. That life spiritually is eternal life. It's not duration. It's a quality of life. So now, let's read the verse. For the wages of sin is death. Think in terms of separated. Every human being is conceived and born separated from God. That's why they all need a Savior. But the gift, the free gift, you can't earn this. This isn't in your family lineage. This isn't something you earn by giving millions of dollars and getting a wing on a hospital or any of that stuff. This cannot be earned. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now I'm no longer cut off to God. I have an intimate, active relationship with God. Example, Hebrews 4:16. We have 14 through 16. We have a high priest and we can go directly to the Father in the third heaven. We have that intimate, active relationship with God. That's eternal life. Now, last part of the verse 23. How do we get it? By Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the intermediate agent in that. So, when you and I are saved, we get eternal life. That eternal life makes us alive spiritually. That's part of the treasures that are in the New Testament. The very fact that that's called a mystery means it didn't happen in the Old Testament. Now, another thing that we get as a means of this light, we won't do that. We get a new manner of thinking. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Before I was saved, and this is true of you too, before you were saved, even the nicest thoughts you could think were not righteous. The only righteous thinking that we can think as humans is when we're enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the way that the Holy Spirit gets our thinking right is in the realm of a new mind. This bothers a lot of people. But just read the verse with me. Don't argue with me, argue with the person, with the verse. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who hath experience and practice known the mind of the Lord? Now, if you mark in your Bible, put a question mark there. That's the end of that first sentence. Now, the second sentence in the King James should start with the word he, the subject. Here's the answer. So the question is, who knows the mind of the Lord? He that will, it's a future tense, he that will. Now the word instruct should be translated joined together in purpose. I think it's used about 8 times. And it has the idea, in the Acts it's translated as argument. When Paul went down and argued with some people and convinced them to agree with him verbally, then it was they agreed in purpose. So let's read it that way. The answer to who has the mind of the Lord is he that will agree in purpose with Christ, him. Now, this is important. You don't have two minds in this verse. You have the mind of the Lord and you have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? And the last part of the verse tells you, for we all have the mind of Christ. So every Christian has the mind of Christ. When we as a Christian agree with Christ in terms of our purpose, then we have the mind of the Lord. Do you see the difference? The mind of Christ is a subset of the mind of the Lord is a subset of the mind of Christ. Lord, when we are acting as though he's the master, and the mind of Christ, we all have it. Now, what is a mind? The mind is where you process thoughts. So obviously, one of the things that happened when you and I are saved, we're giving a new potential to think. Now, this is in the realm of spiritual thinking and would be activated by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit leads you, He's putting those thoughts in your participation. We don't have the same faculties, thinking faculties as the Lord. That's not, but we have a quality of it. So we have two things that happens with the Son indwelling us. One is we have eternal life. We're now animated spiritually. Prior to that, we were dead, separated spiritually. The second thing is that we have the ability to think righteous thoughts, or the thoughts that God wants us to think. Now, if you let's go back to Colossians, the first chapter. I think we can tie this off. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 27, the last part. Colossians 1:27. The which, going back to riches, is Christ in you. Now, that little loaded phrase, the hope. So hope always has to have a promise. What's the promise? The promise is here, if you go back in the context, is that it has to do with the body of Christ, and that we can live a life that's different. The promise of the glory. Now, that's what locks it in. The glory here is that we occasionally, we don't always do it, can live up to God's expectations of who we are. What is God's, the Father's, expectation of who we are? Well, it's this. That's in verse 28. That's us in Christ. Christ in us gives us so much riches that it gives us ability, but we won't do it 100%. It gives us the ability to act like the Father wants us to be. So here we have the very fact that is called a mystery. I know I don't want to upset anybody. Old Testament saints couldn't do this. There are no Christians. I listened to a seminary graduate once say preach about how David was a great Christian, and I wanted to take the hymn book and just beat my head. David wasn't a Christian. David couldn't mature spiritually. Now, I'm not dissing David. He was a man after God's own heart. But I'm saying we have so much responsibility. No matter what befalls us, we have so much spiritual riches that on the outside, no matter what goes on, in the inside, we have a wealth of provision spiritually. You've got, and I've got, something the Old Testament saints still don't have: eternal life. Direct access to the Father. A live animation to the Father. Well, Dave, if David always had live access to the Father, why did he ask the Holy Spirit not to leave him? You can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the problems with the carnal Christian, because the Holy Spirit will tell the Father to spank you. Well, he tells the Son. There's a protocol there. But the Holy Spirit grieves when a Christian sins. But a Christian now has a potential that never was heard of until 2,000 years ago. And one is to have a life relationship spiritually with the Father, and two is to be able to think thoughts. Now, a third one we didn't get to is hope of glory. You realize promises are always in the future, and so the content of that promise, the hope, is always in the future. What's the one hope in the future that helps a Christian live up to what God wants us to be now? The rapture. So because in the future we're going to be like Christ, 1 John 3:2, we can live differently in the present. Very important concept. Not in the Old Testament. We have a wealth of riches because Christ indwells us. Now, it works out the other two persons indwell us, and we get a whole bunch of other stuff too. But we were talking about this mystery. We, as a Christian, we don't have to ask for Christ to come upon us or come in us. He's there. And he's providing a way to think. He's providing animation spiritually. Animation means life. Animation means life. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We praise and thank you much of all the things that you have given us. And this section about what we have because Christ indwells us. We thank you for that. Amen.